Reading this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Turn again to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 and following. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, we're looking at this final main division of the book of Romans that begins in chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And of course, when Paul says that, he doesn't only mean and literally mean simply our physical bodies, but he's referring to all that we are, all that we have, all that we do, the whole of ourselves, the entire being presented to God as a living sacrifice. So Paul is writing about a life now lived for God in light of the fact of what God has done for us in Christ, which is what those previous chapters are about. And in chapter 12 then, and into this chapter 13, Paul has been spelling out what it means to do that, what that is exactly. And here in chapter 13, in the first 7 verses, he outlined what it is for Christians to live as citizens, that is, citizens of a state under a particular government, how the Christian is to live for God in the state of the particular country in which they live. When Paul wrote this, of course, the political context of his day was the Roman Empire under Nero, who was a monstrous man, a dictator. For us, the political situation is very different, isn't it, from the first century. But in whatever context we find ourselves, Paul says, we are to support the state. We are to honor and to obey the state in which we live, insofar as the state does not require disobedience to God. That doesn't mean that we have to support and promote any particular policy of political parties. In the UK, for example, But it's the principle of government, it's the principle of law and order that is ordained by God. And the only alternative to that is anarchy, lawlessness, which is an unspeakable evil. It's just about the greatest wickedness that there could be upon any nation to become lawless. And we see from time to time on the news, don't we, the media, countries where lawlessness has taken a hold. And what a horror it would be to live in such places. So the believer, the Christian, we're told, is not to oppose or to undermine the state, but is to support and uphold the state in which God has placed us, giving honour to whom honour is due. And what Paul says there in verse 7 about paying taxes and custom and so on, giving to all their dues, becomes a sort of link then into this second half of the chapter, where in verse 8 he says, having said, pay your taxes, pay custom to whom custom is due, he then says in verse 8, owe no one anything. Owe no man anything. We are to pay all what they are due. In other words, here's a very relevant word, isn't it, for our day and generation, for the context in which we are living, because we are living through a period of time where, in which debt has caused a global crisis. It's affecting everyone, everywhere in the world, and politicians and bankers are all struggling to overcome the effects of this massive recession caused by enormous debts. And it's going to be with us for many years before that problem is resolved. Well, here's a text that tells us that God takes the issue of unpaid debts very seriously, and he expects us and he requires us to deal with them, to clear them, even if they're relatively small. He expects us to honour debt. Owe no one anything, he says. And of course, when he says that, he's not speaking only of money. But we can owe people all sorts of things, can't we? Whatever people may lend to us in terms of property, money, time, whatever it is, we are indebted to them to repay them to some degree. So when people willingly help us, we are to be willing to help them in return. They give to us their time, their effort, whatever it is, their attention. We're to be ready to repay the same to them. Pay to all what is owed them. Owe no one anything, Scripture says. And as we do that, we find that our own lives are enriched, and perhaps then we need to think about that. Perhaps we need to spend some time this afternoon thinking about that, asking yourself whether you keep this word, whether you've kept this word. Do you have unpaid debts that you're just ignoring? Is there a balance in your life between incomings and outgoings? Perhaps you know people, and well, I suppose we all know people, don't we? Some people in life, and we think of them as takers, always asking, always ready to receive, always wanting to receive. And then there are other people, and you always think of them as givers, always ready to give, always willing to offer, and somewhat reluctant to ask, reluctant to take. Well, it's better to be a giver than a taker. But really, what there should be in our lives is a balance between these things that expresses, in a proper way, our interdependence upon each other. Always ready to give, but then at the same time, not denying others the opportunity to help us when we need help. Are there people in my life who have done things for me, but I have never done anything for them? Well, I'm indebted to them. How can I repay them? We need to think about issues like that. It pleases God when we think in that way and when we behave like that. When young people think like that about their parents who've done so much for them through their lives. And our own lives are enriched when we live like this. And unbelievers may be impressed by that kind of life and see the quality that has been brought into a life by the gospel when they see the sort of people that the Bible and the gospel makes. Owe no man anything, says Paul, except. Now look at what he says there in verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Well, what does Paul mean there? Does he mean pay all you owe except there's no need to repay love? Don't think you're indebted to repay love. Well, obviously he doesn't mean that. We know, as Paul goes on to say here, love is the fulfilling of the law of God. The law of God and love are not mutually exclusive things. The law of God is a law of love. It is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love God, love your neighbor, love yourself is the law of God. So love is to be increasing. We're never to say, well, I've loved enough, so I don't have to do it anymore. Or I've loved my neighbor enough, I don't have to go on loving them any longer. We are never to say that. He says, owe no one anyone except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, isn't that a wonderful statement? When you think about the law of God, as it's expressed in the scriptures, with all its exacting demands, you might wonder, well, I do know myself a little bit. How on earth can someone like me keep the law of God? Paul says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And what it means is that when we are redeemed and when we are reconciled to God, he intends that we devote the rest of our lives to loving one another, loving other people. And we should be doing that all of the time. It's something we're never to stop doing. Owe no man anything except to love. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's how we live our lives, to have no debts except to consider ourselves indebted always to love other people. So we are to love, Paul says, because it is the fulfillment of the law. Now that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? Because in the thinking of many religious people today, love and law are two different things, very opposite things, opposing each other and even striving against each other. And some speak in those terms of law and love, don't they? Some Christians say, the trouble is they're too legalistic. They're so legalistic. They're always talking about God's law. They're always going on about the commandments, but there's not an ounce of love in these people. No sign of love on their faces or in their words. They don't speak in a loving way. And then others might say in the opposite direction, look at these people, silly people. Just grinning all the time like a smile of a Cheshire cat, always smiling, always giving people hugs, always patting them on the back. Why aren't they more serious about living the Christian life? Why aren't they concerned about obedience and holiness and living by the law of God? Now that kind of conflict in people's thinking is very mistaken, because what it fails to do is to understand God's intention for us. What he expects of us. Paul makes it clear here that what he says of law and love, he's quoting, isn't he, from Leviticus 19 in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul, as he states that, restates it three times in verses 8 through 10. He's making here a point. He's driving something home to us. Look at what he says there in verse 8, the second half of the verse. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, the commandments, he says, are summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So love and law are not in conflict. They go together. Love is about law and commandments. The law and the commandments are about love. And here Paul talks of love as an unpaid debt that God expects us to honor. And we're to pay that debt. And he takes up that idea of debt a number of times, doesn't he, in this epistle. You see it, for example, in the opening chapter, in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 14, where he says, I am a debtor, it's the same word, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. So he's talking there about a debt that he owes to Greeks and barbarians, that is to cultured people and uncultured people, to share the gospel with them. That's a debt, he says, that I have. And then in chapter 8 and verse 12, he speaks about the debt we owe to the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I'm indebted to the Holy Spirit. And now he takes up this idea of debt again in chapter 13, and he tells us that love is a debt that we owe. And it's a debt that is never finally settled. We will never reach the point at which we're able to say, I've loved enough. The debt is paid. So Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. He who loves one another, or loves another, has fulfilled the law. So you have to resist any kind of thinking that separates law from love. The law is expressed and fulfilled in love for God and for men. And if we love God, and if we love men, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And if we love men, we will not say or do anything in relation to those people that ignores or undermines the demands of the law of God. So, the law tells me that I'm not to hate my enemies. How do I do that when I feel like hating them? When I want to hate them and I want to hurt my enemy? Love fulfills the commandment. Love for God and love for my fellow men. When I want to tell a lie, when I want to steal, what keeps me back from that? Love for God enables me, and love for my fellow men. Husbands and wives are to be faithful to each other. But what enables them when romance wanes? Love. If it was just a matter of fear, fearing consequences, well, the fact is, we wouldn't keep the law of God, would we? The plainly stated consequence of breaking God's law could not be more powerful than it is. If I break God's law, the Bible tells me, the consequence is eternal punishment under the condemnation of God in hell. Could there be a greater deterrent in our thinking than that? That is an incredibly powerful disincentive. And yet we know that it is ultimately powerless. It does not keep the unbeliever back from breaking the law of God, sinning. And it does not keep believers back from breaking the law of God either, does it? Only by love can I keep the law of God. The law needs love. And love needs the law. Well, what do you mean, you might say? Well, God says to me, love people. And I say, but how? How am I to love people? What does that mean? How can I do that? How can I express that? And the answer is found in the law of God. And immediately that I come to the law of God, I see how to do that. Look at what he says in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. How straightforward that is. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And then look at verse 9. The commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. You shall do no harm to anybody. No hate, no harm, no injury, but love. Every commandment, he says in verse 9, is summed up in that one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So it is the law of God that shows us how to love. It is the law of God that shows us what we are to do. So I can't say of someone, I love that person, I really love that person, and at the same time steal from them. That breaks the law of God. So that cannot be love. I can't say, do you know, that family, oh, I admire them. I really want what is the best for that family. They're a great example. And then have designs in heart or mind to steal the woman's husband or to steal the man's wife. Love fulfills the law. And not only so, but love preserves or prepares us for heaven. That's what Paul is speaking about in verses 11 and following. Because love is not only what God requires of us in this life, but love is what heaven is. Heaven is a world of love. And love here prepares us for heaven. And heaven, the presence of God, is the ultimate destiny of God's people. If we're his. So Paul says, and do this. Do what? Well, love, fulfilling the law of God. You are to do this knowing the time. And he goes on then to describe the time. He says it is time to wake up from sleep. And what he's meaning there is real life hasn't begun for the people of God. Real life hasn't dawned yet. Real life is to come. He's talking about a future day. He's talking about heaven and glory. It is coming. It's coming soon. And though we live here on earth, we still don't really know anything about the fullness of life. And though we live here, most people are sleeping, he says. Most people are unconscious of this incredible change that is going to take place soon. So they don't look for it. They don't anticipate it. They're not eagerly waiting for it. So Paul says, it is high time to wake up. It's time to think about, to learn about, to anticipate, to prepare for future glory, for heaven. It ought to be becoming ever clearer to us as Christians, increasingly real, a world of love, unceasing perfection, unending joy, perfect consummation. All God's people perfected in love together and with the Lord forever. Wake up to that fact, he says. Wake up to it. That's the destiny of God's people. You should be alert and waiting for it and preparing for it by fulfilling the law through love. And he says, remember that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's talking about our final salvation. He's talking about the perfect and complete consummation of salvation. Obviously, a believer in this life knows and experiences salvation, but the full consummation of it and the glory of it is yet to come. The redemption of our bodies, when both body and soul will be perfected in the likeness of Christ. That moment, says Paul, is drawing nearer. It is closer. It ought to excite you. It ought to fill you with joyful anticipation of it. You should be preparing for that. And then he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand, the day when Christ will return. That next great and final event marked on God's calendar, the day of the Lord. And Paul tells us what we are to do in the light of this. What we are to avoid, what we are to concentrate our lives upon. In other words, he's talking about preparing for the day of glory, for preparing for heaven. So he's spoken about love fulfilling the law, and then he says, and do this, love like this, in preparation for heaven. Well, how do we do that? Verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's how you prepare. Putting off sin in all its forms, and day by day putting on the armor of light, being filled with the Spirit. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Walk in the daylight that you're heading towards. Walk now as those whose destination is heaven and glory. Live every day in the light of heaven, he's saying. Live every day illuminated by the light of heaven. Verse 14, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a striking statement that is. He's not saying there is he. Put on the qualities and the characteristics that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, we seek to do that, and we strive to emulate his holiness, his goodness, his love, his courage, and so on. But Paul says, put on Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ himself. Live in him as his body, preparing for heaven. Present life, our earthly life, is uncertain, you see, isn't it? None of us know if we're going to see today out on this earth. None of us knows when eternity will beckon us. Our life here is so fragile. And in many ways it is touched by tragedy and pain and sadness and disappointments. And it is so short. When we're 15 years of age, we look at someone who's 70 and it seems like an age away, an endless progression of time. You don't have to think about it when you're that age, but when you get to your mid-50s and you look back to 15, and then you turn and look at 70, and you know that time is short. My life is passing. How can I best use it? What does God say about it? Love one another, he says. Love one another. Banish resentments. Love one another. And think of the fruitless, destructive ways in which people spend their lives here on earth, as he recounts there in verse 13, and those are just examples of it. Ask to be delivered from that. The things he outlines in verse 13, many Christians, professing Christians, live for those things. They need to be delivered from that. What are those things worth? How long will they last? How long can those things sustain a man? What value do those things have in the light of eternity? What if we knew, looking around the chapel this morning, what if we knew that someone sitting here today would be called home to glory during the week, and we will never see them again in this life? Would you wish next Sunday that you'd said something to them this week, spent some time with them, told them how you appreciate them, how you love them in the Lord? Those are important things to think about, to express our love one for another. And then just briefly in closing, I want you to notice the perspective that Paul gives us here in these verses as he speaks about contemplating heaven. Because we often think of aging as light fading into darkness. That's often how people think of it. So that you wake up in the morning light and you get up from your bed and you go about the day, and the day drones on and darkness begins to fall, and you say farewell to the dying of the light and you lie down in darkness and the day is done. And people tend to think of their life like that. Well, Paul shows us here that for the Christian, the reality is exactly the opposite to that. Look at what he says in verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The day is dawning, an unending day, with no sorrow, with no sadness. Now life on earth for the Christian is, well, it's not complete darkness, is it? God gives us light. But on this planet earth and in this life here and now, we do, each of us, encounter a lot of darkness in life, a lot of darkness. But Paul is saying to us, that darkness is nearly at an end. The day is dawning. You should be looking for the rising of the sun. So look to the end of your life, but don't see it as darkness. See it as the dawning of the light, and contemplate a more glorious day and a more glorious place, and prepare for it and live in anticipation of it every day. That's how to live the Christian life. Lord, bless his word to us.